really spend a long time talking about what happens to the church in 1 Corinthians and then applying it to what it means for us today. And chapter 16 is the end of the book. And in chapter 16, right at the end, he talked about how they might help other people. And so I've just started at the end. Is that good? So, but then I wrote in my notes, and I write big, colorful notes, and I made this little comment. I said, the straw man asks this question. Now, you all know what a straw man is. The straw man asks this question. So, why would we send people and money to people that we hardly know when we ourselves are facing hard times? Shouldn't we look after our own events first? Oh, maybe you thought about that when I said I'd like you to give some money. And you're busy saying, but I'm struggling to pay the mortgage. And I haven't got any extra money. And what am I going to do? And now you're asking me to go for more. What is this about? Why would we do these things? Why would we send Ben to go to Philippines to meet people that we don't know at all? And to share the gospel with them, to go and encourage them. Why would you even reach out to your neighbor and encourage them? Well, I have to tell you that the only reason we really do these things is because of the love of God that we've already received. Because every action that looks like this, reaching out, loving, caring for others, actually has its beginning in the heart of God. And so when we started reading through Corinthians, and maybe you've never really read the Bible, I'm going to assume there's someone in the room here who's probably never, ever read their Bible. And if you don't have one, we can give you one so that you can start reading it. When Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians, he writes his letter to the church. And in verse 2 of the book, right up front, he says this. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. So when you became a Christian, when you called on the name of the Lord and you put your faith in Him, something amazing happened to you. You got connected in familial tie, in faith, through the sanctifying work of Jesus, to every other Christian that ever, ever existed and will ever exist. You've joined the biggest family that there ever was and is. You've become part of the, now this might sound a bit Anglican, you've become part of the All Saints congregation. Because we belong to Jesus. We belong to Him. And when we belong to Him, our life is hidden in Him. Because Paul went on to write in that first chapter. Now, I know I started at 16 and I've gone back to 1, but don't worry, I'm going to jump to 15 in a minute. And then I'm going to jump to 3, and then we're going to jump to 5, and I'm going to try and get it really quick. But you see, God chose us. Paul writes this and he says, I didn't just choose you because you're super smart. Because you were the best choices I could ever make. He says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose us. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Isn't that an enormous thing? He chose us, not because we're special, not because we were the brightest sparks in the universe, but He chose us because He loved us with an everlasting love. And He chose the people in Thailand. And He's chosen people in the Philippines. And He's chosen you. And He's chosen people around you. What, for what purpose? So that you might know Him. That you might be filled with the glory of God. Let's just go on and read a little bit further. And it says that, Christy can put it up. I don't know if you've got it up there. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you're in Christ, who became for us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's for us. That's how God sees you this morning. He doesn't look at you, like I said right up front, and say, could have done better with that one. He looks at you and he says, in Christ, I will show you, I will make you to be righteousness, sanctification, and redemption outworked in your life. And so, Corinthians, if you think what we were talking about when we read Corinthians, it wasn't the greatest city in the world. It was a big city. It was a powerful city. It was a wealthy city. It had a lot of things going on in that city. But boy, they lived a life that was really broken, sinful, didn't worship God, did all kinds of strange things. But God loved them. And the way he reached them was with a message. And Beanie actually just, when he was busy unpacking this microphone, explained to you in short words what the gospel is. And that's what changed the people in Corinth. And when Paul came to preach to them, he said, everybody here is like very smart. They've got great orators. They've got amazing phrases. I know they didn't even have PowerPoints, but they had something like really cool. And we talk about stuff, and we're really clever people. And Paul came and said, I've determined not to speak to you with wise and lofty words. I've come to preach to you very simply. I'm going to proclaim to you Christ and him crucified. And so he started with that. And that's why I wanted to jump to chapter 15 quickly of 1 Corinthians. That sounds like Bible study. You might get giddy, but there's a purpose. We'll get to back to this. In 1 Corinthians 15, in the first 8 verses, he defines what he thinks, and I think it's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, of what is of first importance. What is primary for every one of us to understand and to know. So let's just read those few verses. It's going to come up there. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and in which you stand. And this morning, if you're in this room, either you're a Christian who's believed or you're someone who's exploring it. Otherwise, you're in the wrong spot. This is not Hungry Jack's. But you're actually here to actually look and say, well, what is God about? So this is what you've received, and this is what you hold to, unless you've believed in vain, but you haven't believed in vain. And he says, for I deliver to you what is of first importance. So this is why we're saying is of first importance, what I received from that. Christ died for our sins in according with the scriptures. That he was buried, then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas. So remember, Cephas is Peter, one of the disciples. Then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Jesus Christ, incarnate Son of God, all of very God of very God and very man, as they say in the old catechisms. Jesus lived on earth, lived the life we should have lived. Sinless, pure, died on a cross, crucified, the pure, spotless Son of God on a cross, taking on the sin of the whole world. Him who knew no sin became sin. This is what Paul's preaching. This is the message that we believe. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That as he died on that cross, he was taken down, buried, according to the scriptures, 3 days in the grave, guarded by soldiers, broken out by angels, resurrected in full bodily form, seen by Mary, seen by Cephas, seen by up to 500 people at one time, was there for 40 days. There was no doubt Jesus was resurrected. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians Amazing book. That chapter 15 tells us about the resurrected Christ. And that how he was resurrected in power and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. That is the gospel that we believed. Unless you believed in vain. Unless you think that didn't happen. Well, then all of this means nothing. So when you stand here and you look at this table, and we'll get to chapter 11 in a little while, because chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians describes what happens at this table. It says, whenever you eat or drink, whenever you eat or drink. Slice of toast and a cup of coffee, 6:30 in the morning, bleary-eyed. Whenever you eat or drink, remember your life is given to you as a gift from God, but your life belongs to him, that you receive life because he poured out grace towards you, that his body was broken. And you take bread, and we'll do this a little while, we take bread and we break it and we say, this is your body broken for me, for me. This is the cup, which is red grape juice, representing his shed blood, your blood shed for me, so that I might become the righteousness of God, that my sin might be washed away. Now, one of the things that happens when we're talking like this, why I'm going into this depth is because when I say things like this, it's not just individualism. It's not just me having my moment or you having your moment. It's us collectively enjoying this together because we're a family. Not just this family, but we are the family of God. We belong to him. Now, he chose us. He called us into the purity of what it means to put our faith in Christ alone. So we put our faith in him. We believe. This is with the gospel. Do you believe? Amen. You're not allowed to say so. You know? Do you believe that Jesus lived, died on the cross for your sin, was buried and was raised and ascended to the Father so that you might become the righteousness of God? Do you believe? Yes. Amen. That's what we do. We believe. And because we believe, we do the next step in believing, which is we lean on him. We put our faith in him, but active faith means I trust him. I don't lean on my own understanding. I don't lean on the culture around me. I don't lean on my own interpretation of scriptures or some internet guy who tells me this is different from that. I just stop and I say, Lord, you show me the basis of what I believe. I believe this. Now, there are things I don't understand, and you'll give us wisdom for that. And there are things that I think I know that I actually probably don't know that will actually need to be adjusted. And when I see him face to face, just as you will, there'll be a lot of adjusting. It happens in a twinkling of an eye. Because when you see the truth in fullness, what happens? All the rubbish falls away, just disappears. Because when you see what is good and right and true, you know it. Now, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You can know that now. You can start to look in his face. You can read his word. You can ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and show me, interpret for me, make it plain to me. You could look at people around you that you can trust and say, how does this work out in your life? And together, you walk out what God has got for you. So we belong to Jesus, but we belong to each other. And we're different from the world around us because actually we realize if I belong to Jesus, I can't belong to all the other stuff that's going on around me. And this is what 1 Corinthians was trying to tell us. You're saying to the Corinthians, you live in this space where people are doing all kinds of things. They're worshiping non-things. They worship idols. And he was showing them quite simply, idols are nothing. They're figments of your imagination. They're things you've made up. They're things you chose to worship. But it's stupid to worship them because they don't even exist. Demons exist. I mean, we picked that up in 1 Corinthians. Don't go and worship demons, evil spirits that actually lead you in the wrong way. Worship one God, the only God, the true God. And because we worship him, Because we do that together, we become part of a family. And when we become part of that family, God gives us a gift. He gives us His Holy Spirit, who comes and lives in us. And God says, I will make my home with you. Now, I've got to quickly check our time.
Yeah.
Isn't it awesome to think that this 1 Corinthians said to us that you collectively and individually, me and you, have become God's field. And if you pick that one up, I think it's chapter 3. You've become God's field, God's building. In other words, you're standing here, Paul is preaching to you, it's coming in to the field, he's planting a couple of foundational seeds, and Apollos comes along to the Corinthian church, and he waters a little bit, but God, it's his field, and he causes things to grow in it. So as Christians sitting here this morning, just stop for a moment and think about what God is doing in your life. The gospel will bear fruit in you. Have your expectation lifted this morning. God's going to bear fruit in you. He's going to cause things to grow in you. He's going to cause life to burst out of you. Maturity, strength, courage, insight, understanding. And then He's going to do that together. Because when we're together like a field, you can imagine one little grain of wheat standing in a whole barren field. Looks a bit ridiculous, doesn't it? But what about a whole field just filled with mature, healthy plants, side by side, touching on each other, fruitful? Excuse me. So do you not know? And this is the scripture, I'm jumping to chapter 6 now. Do you not know that your body is a temple? Gailey, why don't you pass me the water, please? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Thanks, sweetheart. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. When it says in chapter 3 that you're God's building, he literally means it's a place where he can live in you. Whom you have from God, you are not your own. When you say, I believe, and you give your life over to God, he actually takes you at your word, and he takes you as his own. And you no longer are your own, but you belong to him. And so you become, you were bought with a price, so therefore glorify God with your body. That's what he's teaching the Corinthians. They weren't glorifying God with their bodies. They were worshiping idols. They were being sexually immoral. They had some of the worst practices in church. Some of the stuff going on in the church was horrifying to people outside the church. They didn't really get it. And Paul had to correct them and say, no, come on, guys, straighten up. Because don't you remember this collective group, we are where God lives. And he can't live in a place where there's a whole lot of stuff that's not him. So, you remember, your body, you collectively, we collectively, are the place where God dwells. We need to glorify God in our bodies. But then, not only that, because he talks about bodies, he goes one step further. Now, I'm going to quickly jump to chapter 12. And remember, chapter 12, you might be getting giddy. I hope what I'm saying to you is, you don't know 1 Corinthians. We've been here for 3 months. How many of you have taken a book, you know, like this Bible type thing, you know, and actually read it? Put your hand, oh no, don't do that. Read it from 1 to 16. And then did a little pop quiz for yourself. What's in chapter 10? What's in chapter 9? You know what, if you just start reading stuff like that, because I think, like, you know, if you were studying for your P's, you'd actually be pretty quick to read through that book plenty times. Why? Because you want to get the P's. But But you start remembering, oh, this is about parking, that's about overtaking, this is about that. And then you want to check up on it later on, you'll go back to the chapter. I just encourage you, practical outworking, read the Bible, and you read it with a cognitive thought, a little bit of brain power applied, so that you can actually go back and find out where things are. Okay? In chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts, and then when he's talking about gifts and how people, they were doing weird stuff with gifts, so we're not going to go there, we've preached the sermon. But he goes on, and in chapter 12, he talks about actually remember that you are a body. He uses the illustration of a body, you know. Some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes, some are ears. We all have a different thing, a different function in this body. But we are joined together. Just close your finger in the car door and you will know fingers are important. Very important, especially for pointing. Chapter 12, verse 24 to 26 says this. But God has so composed the body, giving greater to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers together, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now I want to ask you a little question. You don't have to say it out loud, but when you heard Ben is in the Philippines, is there anyone who thought, I would like to be in there? Well, maybe you should have thought like that. But guess what? Ben is doing something that in my heart I would love to be doing. But I rejoice that he's doing it right now. Actually, I'm very glad he's doing it. No, I'm not doing it. You know, it's really hot and it's rainy and it's been storms and he's preached nonstop. But wouldn't it be awesome if we were there to see what happened? And we'd rejoice with him. Look at his people getting baptized. Look at things happening in the church. And so we should all collectively be saying, yes, go for it, Ben. But we just heard about what's happening in One Light Church. Flooding everywhere. They've lost their goods. I don't know whether, like Aussies, they've all got insurance, you know, and they're going to just, oh, this is a breeze. We'll just phone up Amy and they'll come and replenish all the goods in my house, you know. They'll paint everything. It'll be great. I'll get new flooring. What about the people that don't have that? What about Christians that are suffering today because they're sick? Even among us in our community who need surgery or who are feeling down, who've had a relationship breaking up. Guess what? When that happens to one of us, we all feel it. We all feel it. And so the gift that we learn, the thing we learn out of 1 Corinthians and other places, but what we learn is because we belong to Jesus, we belong to one another, because others are doing something really awesome and they're having a great time, it's not a time for jealousy or strife or competition. It's actual celebration, you know. When someone gets a new job and gets a promotion and gets a great increase in their salary, we should just be saying, yes, that's awesome. Not, oh, well, I should have got that, you know. When someone's really suffering and hurting, we should say, wow, I'm glad it didn't happen to me. What's your first response? Oh, can I help you? Can I love you? Can I respond to you? Because you see, we are God's people. We do belong to one another. We are part of the body. When one hurts, we all hurt. And there's words that are coming out here that we've preached for years, but maybe today they can just land again. We've used this thing. We're a family. We're a body. We're an army. Now, for those that have been here for 15 years, listening to that, you're probably like, not again. But it obviously hasn't sunk in yet then. Because we are a family, truly. And we are a body because when you hurt, I hurt. And when you do something really cool, I want to really rejoice. And so should we all. We are joined together in covenant through the blood of Christ. We are joined by love and blood. We've been assigned our role. This is what we picked up in 1 Corinthians. That there's ways which we are, which has been assigned to us. talking about marriage and singleness. But in that, it didn't make a big thing of marriage or a big thing of singleness or a small thing of that. There's lots of instruction. But really, the crux of it was come to God, receive from Him the assigned way He wants you to be, as He wants you to be. And then turn your focus to Him and say, how do you want me then to live? How can I serve you? How can I love the people around me? How can I take this assigned position that you've given me? He even went so far further on to say, and if you're a slave, don't seek to be free from slavery. Like, what? You crazy? If I'm a bond servant, I don't want to be a bond. I want to be a boss. I don't want to be serving someone. No, wherever He's assigned you to be, take on that space and be exactly what He wants you to be there. Wow. So He talked about this, and I'm jumping back and forth. I'm going to even just leave the verses out. Okay, I'm checking that time. Because what He said to us through these scriptures, He said, I want you to become united. No conflicts among you, no fighting, no squabbling, no selfishness. United as one, just as you are, what you already are, be that in the way you respond, joined together like one body. And if my arm's trying to do its own thing and I'm just like, get back here. No, as one, working together, united, functioning properly. But then not just that, just not united, starting to become mature so that you can be very effective. Maturity actually manifests itself in a couple of ways. It manifests itself in purity and unity. And so 1 Corinthians talked a lot about actually being pure. If Jesus has become your sanctification and your righteousness, then you should actually start to live, we together should start to live lives that are pure, that represent who Jesus really is. And to do that, we've got to watch out for the creeping culture. Beanie preached it really well. He talked about the cultural creep, and we all looked around and said, okay, who's that? Yeah? But the values and the ways of the world that we carry with us, because we don't even know sometimes we've got them, that don't belong to Jesus. Some of the idolatry, some of the sexual immorality that sneaks up and, oh, well, I'm not really an immoral person, but there's little attitudes we have, little power plays that go on in our lives around money and privilege and position. And He's come to us and He says, I want you, and I like this, it's in the context of marriage and singleness and all the other, but it actually spreads further. He said in chapter 7, verse 35, that He wants to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. It's just a little line that had jumped out. I've made big scribbles on my Bible with that one. Undivided devotion to the Lord. Wow. Wouldn't it be nice to look around the room and say, I can't genuinely say I watched Josh's undivided devotion to the Lord. Because Jesus is first in his life. And I can say that about many of you in the room. And if I say it to myself, then I don't know if you like me, I first look at the mirror and say, oh, sometimes I'm a bit double-minded. Sometimes I don't think I'm pure enough. And then he whispers in my ear and he says, you're never going to be good enough on your own. You're only good enough because I make you good enough. And so we get this thing where we start to say, Lord, I'm prepared to just give up everything because then you can do whatever you want with me. And then I don't have to worry about whether I'm good enough or bad, or I can come to you in absolute total surrender and submit myself to you because you love me. And then the high point of what we're learning in 1 Corinthians, well, there's so many high points, but I think the one big high point, chapter 13, which is all about love. And actually, when you read that chapter, and you know, we all do it at weddings and various things. But the way that we understand love is actually how we understand Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Should I just read some of those to you? Actually, I've got to use my Bible for that one. Chapter 13. I'm just going to, where it says love, just put Jesus in. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast, nor is he arrogant or rude. He never insists on his own way, and he's not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never ends. Hallelujah for that. I like it right at the end of that chapter, at verse 12 and 13, it says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." I think I alluded to it earlier. There comes a moment where all my best thoughts, all my best theology, all my amazing, whatever you think is amazing about you, stands in the presence of God. Guess what happens? It takes its rightful place. It's a bit like a grain of sand. It just got, because it's replaced. Because I was seeing dimly, but now face to face. Now the truth is known. Now everything about who God is and who I am becomes absolutely clear to me. And I am filled with joy. So then he says, so now let faith, hope, and love abide. The greatest of these three things is love. So when God is saying that, he's saying stuff to us like, I've come to you, it's just a summary, I've come to you, I've put the gospel out to you. By faith you've received it. You believed. You're leaning on me. Now you're going to act. You're going to walk. You're going to trust me to put purity into your life. And every time something pops to the surface, you know, like when you're making a soup and the little scum floats to the top and takes his scoop and he's going to chuck it out until the broth becomes perfectly clear. He's going to take your life and he's going to refine and work with you, the Holy Spirit. And every time something gets released and pops up to the surface, just skim it away until you become this pure reflection of who Jesus is. Sanctified, made holy, set apart for his purpose, filled with his Spirit, alive to God, no longer allowing the cultural creeps to come and have an influence. Yeah? Don't you love, I'm trying to remember the bank. I used to be in advertising. You know the ad now where you're working on your computer and this creep in a hoodie sneaks up and comes and checks your computer to get your password? The cultural creep, you know? The little guy on Facebook who creeps up to come and give you a message or pops up, oh, you've got a toll outstanding. Guess what? Nothing owed. No outstanding debt. No security problems. I have Jesus with me. He is living here. And he's living in you if you put your faith in him. Now, will you raise your expectation out of 1 Corinthians and start saying, yes, that's true. Yes, Lord, that's true. Because Jesus wants us to take our rightful place in the kingdom of God, to stand firm in faith. Oh, hang on. We handed something out on Father's Day. Any father get it? I hope you haven't discarded it. What did it say? Oh, chapter 16, verse 13. Be on guard. Stand firm in faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything with love. That's what we're getting out of this. We've been aligned to the truth. We've been assigned our place in God. And now we're going to advance with the gospel. Okay? Oh, that's a line coming up in camp. Oh, yeah. Teaser. Okay. We are called to proclaim the gospel. Sometimes, you know, we've all heard since Francis of Assisi, and if necessary, use words, use words. It's necessary every time. Give an account for the faith that's in you. Live the life that he's called you to live. Speak out what God is saying to you. Yeah.